preaching in the city of Athens. And boys and girls, young people, Athens was a very large city in the ancient world. And if we were to draw maybe a parallel to the kind of city Athens was with the sorts of cities we know here in America, Athens would be along the lines of Los Angeles, Chicago, or New York. A big city where there were lots of peoples, lots of ideas, and lots of religions. It was, to use a word, very cosmopolitan, a mixture not only of languages and of races, but also of spiritual ideas. And so it's into that environment, which was very rich in paganism and unbelief and superstition, that the Apostle Paul is led by the Lord to come and proclaim the word of the gospel, Jesus, and the resurrection from the dead. And so we'll read here in Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, down through the end of the chapter. And in your pew Bible, it's that very last paragraph in Acts 17, verses 32 to 34, that we'll have for our preaching passage this morning. So Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, tells us here in God's word, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And so there we have most of Acts chapter 17 and Paul's preaching in Athens on the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill. And so let's ask then for the Lord's blessing as we look at verses 32, 33, and 34 and hear his word in its preaching, shall we? Our Our God and Father, the one who has created all things, we read in your word that on that first day of creation, you called forth light out of darkness. And we read in your word that on the first day of the week, your Son emerged in triumph from the tomb. So grant, we pray, your Spirit in this hour to bring the light, not only of grace, but the light of Christ into our minds and hearts, that it might shine within us for understanding, and that it might work within us for transformation. We pray, O God, all of these things, as your word would come to us as a means of grace, that you would not only exalt yourself and be glorified in this along with your Son, but that through your Holy Spirit you might minister to each of us according to our needs, and that you might grant us, O Lord, either conviction or comfort, whatever you would desire for us. So all of this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord, who is himself the light of the world. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, a Christian apologist, a defender of the faith, once said this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of human history. So which one is it? You hear the resurrection proclaimed not only on a Sunday like this, but you confess it as well in those words of the Apostles' Creed, for example. Is the resurrection of Christ fact, or is it fantasy? Is it a hoax, or is it history? It can't be both. It has to be one or the other, right? And believe me, your answer to that question matters. Not to settle the issue of which the resurrection is, for the testimony of God's word is unstable. The testimony of God's word, rather, is unchanging and stable. And the resurrection is history and it is fact. But your response to the question about the resurrection will reveal your heart and provide a window to your spiritual state before the Lord. Because with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the Christian faith stands. Human history is bound up with the fact that our Lord has burst the bonds of death by coming forth from the grave in victory. And one day, if it hasn't already happened, one day, all of us will intersect with the risen Christ. Our lives will meet with Him who lives by the power of an indestructible life. Because as the living Lord, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, not only intervenes in the hearts and lives of people here in this age through the preaching of the gospel and by working His grace and mercy within, but as the Lord of all creation, Christ is also the one whom God the Father has appointed to be the judge at the end of the age of the living and the dead, the jury who tries all men and will render a decision that is full and final. And so as we come to look at these things and keep them in the background, we want to look at the very end of the narrative here in Acts chapter 17. The results, if you will, of Paul's preaching in Athens. If you look at the sermon title, Paul preached, Jesus is risen. And verses 32 to 34 tell us the response of some of those who were there, having heard that preaching. Look at the sermon theme we have on the insert. There are various responses to the preaching of Christ's resurrection. And in this passage, we see that some mocked in verse 32. We see that some spoke in verse 32. And then in verse 34, we see that some believed. And so as things open up and we look at verse 32, Paul preaches about Jesus and the resurrection, and some mock him, don't they? He tells us that very clearly. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And what we have here is an instance where high society sneers at the resurrection of the dead. They sneer at the proclamation that Jesus, who was crucified, is now risen. And the people that Paul was preaching to, these weren't uneducated people. They hadn't just fallen off the turnip truck on the way into Athens that morning. They may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. These people were sophisticated. These people were intelligent. These people were well-read. They were well in the know on matters of religion and philosophy. They were first century hipsters who were hanging out together talking about all of the new and intellectual ideas that were in the air and that belonged to the spirit of the day. They weren't posers. They were the real deal. They were filled with wisdom from below. And the result of all of their philosophy, of all of their learning, of all of their understanding according to this age, was brought to bear with an attitude of mockery and derision when it came, like we hear in verse 18, to Paul's preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. They thought that Paul and his message should both be regarded lightly. They even refer to him back in verse 18 as a babbler. Have you ever known anyone like that? Have you ever talked with anyone about the gospel and had them react with mockery and derision? I remember when I was working at the snow ski factory back near Seattle, we had a group of guys at work who wanted to be known as the atheists in the factory. And they were pleasant enough to talk with, and we were friends in a social way. But when it came to discussions of religion, and when it came to the discussion of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, then the claws came out. It's then that the fangs appeared. There was no room in their unbelieving worldview, according to their philosophy of atheism, for there to be a resurrection from the dead. Because they said simply, when someone dies, they stay dead. That was their outlook on life. And if you try to bring up the testimony of God's word and the truth of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, they would simply write it off as a fable or as a superstition. So if you've ever encountered anybody like that, think back to how maybe you interacted with them. Would you maybe avoid them? Or would you be like Paul and witness to them? And even looking at the passage we read, Paul's strategy here as he engages these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of the day, he addresses them openly, he addresses them publicly, and he addresses them respectfully, right? He showed that he was familiar with what they believed. If you look at verse 28, as he quotes their own poets, he interacted with them from a biblical and Christian worldview, while all the while pressing the claims of the gospel upon them. Paul meets them, one person said, on their own geographical and intellectual territory, and he proceeds to preach Christ and the resurrection. He even goes so far at the end of the narrative in verses 30 and 31 to do nothing short of call for repentance and faith in light of the coming day of judgment that has been appointed by God himself. But more to the point, perhaps, is this question. Are you more like Paul, committed to the resurrection and the claims of Christ in that connection? Or are you more like the worldly, sophisticated philosophers that he encountered here in Athens? What I mean is this. When you hear about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, is your heart warmed according to that truth? And you recognize that in him is found your life and your hope and your security, both now and forevermore? Or do you hear about the resurrection of Christ and sneer? Maybe not openly, but maybe inwardly. You think it's all just a matter of myth and fable and folklore. Do you ever doubt the truth of God's word and its testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you think it's all hogwash, it's babbling, it's wishful thinking? Maybe some of you are sitting here right now thinking, this is a church full of people who name the name of Christ, Pastor. These are foolish questions. This is a congregation. This is not Mars Hill. This is not a place where Epicurean and Stoic and unbelieving philosophers have gathered together. Well, maybe these are strange questions. But it's been my experience as a pastor that even in churches, there come people who show themselves to have been unbelievers. I knew a young man one time, years ago, who was born and reared in the church, came to years of understanding, and made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He moved away from his family and from his community to another area of the country. Consequently, he fell away from church, and he ended up falling away from his profession of faith in Christ. And I sat down with him one time over a cup of coffee in the midst of all of this, and I said, I have just one question for you. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? And his answer was this: I believe it happened, but I don't believe it matters. And I said, not only did it happen, but it most certainly matters. I told him, I said, if you believe that Christ has risen from the dead, then you must also believe that he is the judge and that he will return at the end of the age to render that judgment. I said, if you really believe what you just told me, then there is no way you would walk away from the faith. You might have a head knowledge, but even that is suspect. If you maintain this conviction, you don't have a heart knowledge. And one day, you will come face to face with the one you say you still believe conquered death and the grave. So take heed, congregation. Take heed that that doesn't become you one day. Hear of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, and don't respond in mockery, but respond in humility. Know that he is coming again in judgment, and that you must repent and believe in him in order to make it through that judgment. Because the one who is Lord and King and Judge is the only one who is Savior and Deliverer of all who come to him. Still looking at verse 32, we see it tells us that others spoke, right? It even tells us what they said. Others said, we will hear you again about this. Now, how do we understand those words of the others who spoke here? That's the question to ask, really, because it will help us interpret what they said. And what we have here, brothers and sisters, is a specific group within the larger group to whom Paul preached here in Athens. But they're different from the ones who mocked or ridiculed him. But that's not necessarily to say that the ones who spoke and said, we'll hear more about this another time, it's not necessarily to say that they're on the right track. Let me submit to you that the others here in verse 32 who said, "We will hear you again about this." They were simply expressing their desire out of curiosity to hear something new again. They were good philosophers, and they were very curious. They're like Curious George, and Paul is the man with the yellow hat. Wherever he is found is where they want to be, because they want to hear more of what he has to say, and they want to see more of what he has to show them. Their interest isn't necessarily in embracing the message that Paul proclaims and calling upon Christ, whom he announces, but just to have their intellectual or spiritual curiosity satisfied. And so these people, or at least the mindset that these others have, is described for us back in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." And so they're not in, these others who spoke aren't interested with the heart. They're interested with the head. They want to know about Christ without necessarily wanting to know Christ. And as such, they're not asking in faith to hear more from Paul, but they're asking in the flesh in order to puff themselves up with more knowledge. They're making the wonderful message of the gospel a simple academic pursuit. And that's a travesty as well as a tragedy. I knew a man once, and this is not a make-believe story. This is true. As true as I'm standing here before you, this is a true story. I knew a man once who would come to church every Sunday. His wife was a member of the congregation. He was not. He didn't claim to be a Christian. He didn't claim to confess faith in Christ or believe any of God's promises. He wasn't hostile to the faith. He was really indifferent that way. But he loved to hear the preaching of God's Word. Not from me necessarily, but whoever the pastor had been and was or would be, he would come and listen. And he would often have insightful comments after the sermon. Or he would say something that showed evidence that he had been listening and following through on things. And he wanted to know more about this or that, or how what was said here relates to what the Scriptures say over there. The man could carry on a seemingly spiritual conversation. He loved to listen, but he did not believe. Have you ever known anyone like that? Do you know anyone like that? Are you like that? You show up every Sunday and it's time to sit back and relax for 30 minutes or whatever it ends up being, and to have some kind of intellectual satisfaction in listening to the reading and preaching of God's Word. It never penetrates into your heart, but it certainly engages your mind, even if it rolls off like water from a duck's back. If we know people like this, or if we are people like this, then sooner or later there must be, and I say this, it's not a pleasant word, but I mean it in a good way, there must be a confrontation. There must be a conversation. There must be a discussion. There must be a recognition of the seriousness of that kind of a situation. There must be a call, either issued by someone else, or a call that we feel in our hearts from God Himself, that there is a coming day of judgment, and that repentance and faith is what God commands from all men everywhere. Faith is not just an academic exercise, even if there are intellectual elements of understanding that belong to it. We might love to listen. We might love to ponder. But we may not have those things in our head without them being in our heart if there is to be any benefit or blessing in Christ. How long does a person think that they can remain in that kind of a situation? It would be, boys and girls, like building a house of cards on top of a table. How long do you expect that house of cards to be able to stand? Either until you take it down, or sometimes unexpectedly, someone shuffles the table a little bit or bumps into it, and the whole house of cards comes crashing down. Inevitably, a house of cards cannot stand because it has no foundation. And so the call of the gospel, even as Paul mentions here, is not one of intellectual curiosity, but one of spiritual humility, repentance before God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the same call that you hear this morning and that God puts before you as a summons and demand. Verse 33 tells us, simply as a point of transition, that Paul goes out from their midst. He left the Areopagus after his preaching was finished. Sneers and jeers here, inquiring minds there. But Paul's preaching didn't come back empty, did it? Look at verse 34. It tells us that some believed. Some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So there was some fruit from Paul's ministry here in Athens. And we shouldn't come to the conclusion that verse 34 is only there to show us that Paul's preaching had some fruit, and that if there hadn't been the testimony of God's word that some came to faith in Christ, that it would have been a lost cause that Paul engaged in. No, one man plants, another man waters, but ultimately it's God himself who gives the increase, right? And if some are going to believe in God, if they're going to trust themselves into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as their only and faithful Savior, then it will only happen through the working of God's grace. And any success that comes from preaching is in the Lord's hand. And Paul knew that. Paul understood that. That's why he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in the record that Luke provides for us here at the end of chapter 17, we see that like the Lord did with Lydia back in chapter 16, the Lord opened the hearts of these two individuals, Dionysius and Damaris, as well as the hearts of others with them, so that they would heed the things spoken by Paul, so that they might hear the message with understanding, that they might fall under conviction, and that they might come in repentance and faith to believe that message and to follow Paul, which is to say, be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Is that your testimony? Have you heard the preaching of Christ and His resurrection? Have you understood what you've heard? Have you believed what you've heard? Has that made a difference in your heart and in your life? And do you know that having committed yourself into His care and keeping, that He will save you fully, finally, and forever from the condemnation that you otherwise deserve? Do you have your only comfort, whether in life or in death, in Him. Those who are raised in the church need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every bit as much as those who are on the outside. Repentance and faith, true conversion, it's not only for pagan unbelievers, but those things belong to the household of faith as well. And unless we repent, we will likewise perish. And so the message of the resurrection is not only one of hope and of certainty and of salvation everlastingly in Christ, but the message of the resurrection also is a message of judgment to come. And therefore the gospel holds out not only comfort in Christ, but it proclaims a word of warning and thereby a word of repentance and faith and discipleship in life. So may those things which are being made known to you be embraced. And may you turn to the living God in the name of His living Son and know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this hour of worship. And we ask Your blessing upon these things that we have heard from Your Word. Oh God, may we respond in faith. May we respond with repentant hearts. Would You keep us from the folly of mockery? Would You keep us from the trap of curiosity? And would You guard us and protect us by Your grace and mercy, even as You grant us stability in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray all of this in His name. Amen.